Notice that weren't here 2 minutes ago when I said that. What have you come up with for work as worship? You want to volunteer and kind of share your answer? So, I know it's hard. First person to speak. So, who wants to volunteer? Just kind of share what you think of work as worship. Yeah.
Well, we were just kind of talking about how work is how we interact with the world, and it is how we work for God. And you were saying how it's kind of what we were, it was our purpose to work the ground at creation before, and it's a good thing, it's not supposed to be a bad thing.
Yeah.
And we can use work to fulfill the Great Commission, we can use it to witness to other people, and we can be examples to other people of how work is supposed to be.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, I love it. Any other thoughts? Anyone else want to add to that?
Just to add, since we're on the same conversation, like, I think a lot about, there's a quote that is by, I think C.S. Lewis, or I heard John Piper say it, but it talks about when people are in love, their love for each other is fully expressed until they actually verbalize it to each other, and that's part of why people say, I love you. And I think that, like, with the creation mandate and with kind of being just created to work the Lord's world, we can't really experience a full relationship with Him until we actually do that. And so it's like a way of joining a relationship with Him and experiencing things that He's given us.
That's great. I love that. That's really powerful. Awesome. Thanks, guys, for sharing. It's awesome. Anyone else want to chime in? Quiet groups. Demo?
I kind of had a negative example in my head of work and thinking about the Tower of Babel, right?
Mm-hmm.
And what they were working towards, like transcending the fact that they had need of God. And so I was just sharing how I feel like gratefulness in the workplace and amongst coworkers for what God has given and for life has been like a strange gospel message in a world that's kind of trying to climb the ladder and climb over people,
yeah.
You know, to ascend. And I was just like thinking of the Tower of Babel. So contentment, gratitude to God.
That's great. Yeah, I love the counter example. Yeah, they were working very hard on that tower.
Yeah.
Awesome. Well, thanks so much. So my name is Bob Davis, and I'm excited to talk to you about this today. Work as worship, something I'm passionate about. It was very freeing for me when I kind of first heard some of these concepts and ideas. You might guess who we are in that picture, but my wife, Danielle, is here, and we just traveled the world for 7 months. We went to 19 different countries. It was awesome. And one of those amazing places was Port Harcourt, Nigeria. And this is a picture with our friends there in Port Harcourt. On the left here, this man, his name's Uche. And he is an awesome man of God. He has a wonderful family with 3 kids. His wife is over here, Delight. And we went to church with them while we were there. They go to a really big mega church there in Port Harcourt with, you know, a couple thousand people. And really awesome worship service. People are singing, praising the Lord. Great message on discipleship. And afterwards, we got escorted down to this little like green room type place where there's a couple of comfy couches, and they gave us tea, and they were so hospitable, kind. And we got to meet the pastor, Pastor Chris there that works at his church. He was super nice, really interested, and just really curious what we had to say. Pretty much because we were from America, right? Like. Very few people from America go to Nigeria, so kind of when you go there, you're a celebrity just by showing up. So pretty low bar, but it's pretty awesome. And anyways, Uche, he had a big heart for his community. So he has a software development company and works in the IT space. And he saw a need around those, around him. So in Lagos, that's kind of one of the larger cities in Nigeria. There's 200 million people that live there, so very high population, largest in Africa. And he saw all these tech startups coming out of Lagos, right? So all these big companies were growing, they were raising millions of dollars, they were growing and launching, and it was really exciting. But all of that was happening in Lagos, which was like several hundred miles away from where he lived, or 1,000 miles away. And so he's like, man, we need more of these successful companies in these smaller cities. So 9 years ago, he starts a conference called Startup South, and he starts bringing together ecosystem leaders, tech developers, business leaders, investors, all coming together to talk about how you do business better, how do you help grow. And the idea is, you know, if we can start more of these big companies in these second-tier cities, then that'll create jobs for people, that'll help provide for the poor, that will help spur the economy on. And so he's doing this all out of his own initiative. He's built this amazing community. Now it's been running for like 8-9 years, this conference. They have an incubator there called Startup South. They have an angel network, which we're a part of, where we invest in the companies that are up and coming. And it's awesome. And he's doing it all because he wants to impact the community around him. He sees the needs around him. He sees people that are suffering, and he cares about them and loves them. He sees people that are growing in their journey as an entrepreneur and wants to help them and mentor them and help them develop. So I think he's a great example of work as worship and how he's using his work to support and honor God in all that he does. So today we're going to talk about what is worship. We're going to discuss, you know, how God created us to work, like you mentioned, and what is work, even take a step back and look at that, and then consider, really dive into this, what does it look like to worship God as we are working, and then even taking a step back and considering how can we use that to reach the nations for Christ. So lots to cover, we'll dive in. Feel free to raise your hand and ask questions as we go. So first up, what is worship? Who wants to give me a definition for worship? See if you can, let's hear you. Let's go.
Well, worship is literally, like, I'm pretty sure the word kind of goes back to worth-ship. So it's literally, like, being worthy of our worship, pretty much. So the reason we worship is because they are completely worthy of it. And so if we think God is worthy of our worship and of our best work, then we're going to work that.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, so we give worth to what we see as worthy, worship to what we see as worthy. That's awesome. Anyone else take a stab at it or thoughts on this definition?
I think of the word glory.
Glory, yeah.
God's name. So like read throughout the scripture, it talks about like my name will be known throughout the earth, my reputation, because God's name is more than just a name tag. It's all that. So that's what I think of with worship is making God's name great.
Yeah, making God's name great. I love that. So so this morning we had a great time of worship, right? Like you look at our schedule, it says worship. We sang songs this morning, we sang songs last night. And what are we doing? We're trying to, like you said, give glory to God. We're praising him for what he's done in our life, right? And it was awesome, right? I mean, how many people enjoyed the songs of praise and worship this morning? Like, that was so awesome. Steve is amazingly talented. Steele and the whole band, wow. Those guys are phenomenal. We are so blessed to have such incredible musicians. And how they all want to do it for the glory of God. So while we were traveling the world, we got to go to like 30 different churches probably. I don't know, we went to one, I guess, every other week or so for 7 months. And one of my favorite churches was the Celebration Church in Lagos, Nigeria. And man, did they know how to sing songs of praise to God. There was like 3,000 people in this big auditorium, you know, two big projector screens. They got the strobe lights going, or sort of like the, you know, colored lights and the smoke. And they had a whole like amazing band up there with singers all dressed like matching dresses. And it's just like, wow, like this is professional. And then on top of that, like this is a picture from that worship service. Everyone is praising God. Like they were so excited to praise God. They were jumping up and down, they're singing, they're dancing, they're moving all around. It's like they just won the Super Bowl or something. It was like, wow, this is so cool. Because I have not been to very many church services like that in America where people are genuinely excited to praise God, where they're just so ecstatic and exuberant about just saying praise to God's holy name. So it was just really cool. Just a great example of like singing songs of praise to God. So of course there are many verses that talk about worship in the Bible. You know, there's Exodus 34:14. You know, you shall worship no other God, the Lord, for whose name is jealous, he is a jealous God. You know, Psalm 29:2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Psalm 99:9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is a holy God. So we sing songs of praise to God, right? But we also need to be aware of false worship, right? How often do we just go through the motions and we just kind of walk through seasons because that's what we do, right? And that's what the Israelites did back in Isaiah's day in the prophet, right? He rebuked the people for just going through the motions, right? He says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made only on rules taught by men. And so God was rebuking them, right? Because they were going through the motions, they were performing the ritual sacrifices, but they weren't truly honoring God in what they did. And so, as we think about that, we have to think there are a lot of things that we worship every day, right? So, obviously, worshiping God is more than just singing songs, right? That is just a small piece of it, and it's kind of a pet peeve of mine that we call, like, the time of singing songs to subvert God worship, because worship is so much more than just that little 30-minute section we have at the beginning of Faith Walkers, right? We want to worship God every day, all day, right? When we're sitting here listening, when we're going out talking to people, when we're having lunch, when we're working, right? But in the midst of that, right, if worship means, it's like the dictionary definition of worship just says, to show reverence and adoration for a deity or honor them with religious rites, right? So it's, like you said, I think you said it great, right? It's like showing honor to someone, to a deity or to something, right? Where we're giving our time, our attention, and our energy to someone or something, right? And so that can be in a lot of different forms, and it can be very consuming. Another example of false worship, when we traveled, we went to England, and we got to go to Westminster Abbey, which is where all the kings and queens of England have been crowned since 1066, going back to King Edward. And there, I honestly saw the King Charles crowning back in May, but there is a lot of religious rite in that. They have been a Christian nation for 1,000 years. And as they coronate each king, they talk about serving God in the coronation. They talk about loving him. They have all these amazing churches, right? We went to the Windsor Castle. There's an amazing church right there just for the king and like his family. And so in name, they profess God. But what is the history of England in those early days, right? Like 1100 AD, 1200 AD, 1300 AD. What were they doing? They were just killing other people, right? I mean, the kings and queens were going around and doing whatever they could to gain more power and stab each other in the back and be afraid of this person. And like, it was just, there's so many stories of like people that were just fighting one another, trying to gain more power. And you think about the Crusades, right? That was what produced the Crusades, was going out and in the name of God, going and trying to conquer the Holy Land because it was just a power grab. So the point being is like, they honored God with their lips, but their lives were out killing people, right? Their lives were very far from it. And that's not everyone, of course, but that was just the nation and what they were doing. And I think today we have a lot of false gods, right? Who can think of some false gods that we worship today? Do we worship success? Money. Worship money? Sports, yeah.
Entertainment.
Sports, entertainment. Yeah, what else? What are some other things people think of?
So, people.
People, yeah. We worship idols, right? Influencers.
Yeah.
Yourself? Yeah. It's all about me and what I can achieve, right? That's what we say. Popularity, success. And how does this translate in the workplace, right? Oftentimes, it's that next new job. It's, building and starting a business or setting your achievements or getting straight A's or it's, you know, getting the next promotion. And so when we start placing all of those things ahead of God, you know, that's when it's like the Tower of Babel, right? Where all of a sudden we're going after these idols that are going to leave us empty and hollow and broken inside. And so as we're working, we need to think about, you know, am I working for God or am I working for myself? Am I working for my own greed or my own pride or just to provide for my family? Like, what are we working for? And so I think maybe the point is just to think about, you know, we're worshiping something when we give our love and respect to someone or something excessively, right? And we want to be mindful of how we're spending our time and our energy. So I think the question becomes, how do we worship God in all that we do, right? Beyond just singing songs, how do we worship God when we're eating, when we're sleeping, when we're having small group, when we're walking down the street, when we're exercising? 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets a prize? Run such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so after I have preached others, I myself might not be disqualified for the prize." So that's what Paul is saying. And he was basically highlighting how he stripped away everything to work hard to serve the Lord, right? So I think of like, so I'm a runner. I love exercising. It can be an idol for me easily, right? It's easy just to think about that next goal, that next faster time, the next whatever. But in this spirit of being an athlete, you know, what do athletes do? They change their diet, they change their routine, they make it a priority to go and achieve their goals. And so for us, can we think about the same thing, right? Like, let's sort of evaluate all of our life, every aspect of it, to honor and worship God. And what does that look like, and how can we do that best? So that's what we're going to dive into. So what was life like before the fall? There's the fall. We have to go behind it and check. John did a great job summarizing the creation story, right? And highlighting about our identity that comes from Christ and how God made us in his image, right? Which was so amazing. And this is a picture from Casarora Falls in the Philippines. Beautiful waterfall, like 100 feet tall. And I don't know, maybe just a glimpse of what the Garden of Eden might have been like back then. Who knows? But really green, really lush, clear water. Like, wow, it was just beautiful. So what are some other things that God told us about life before the fall, right? Before sin entered the world, what else did he teach us? Can anyone think of something else buried there in Genesis?
You put a man in the garden to work and keep
it. There you go, yes, you got it. So, amazingly enough, he kind of has touched on, before sin entered the world, there was work, right? And so oftentimes we think about work as a curse, right? As this painful, toilful thing that we have to do just to provide for ourselves, or let me just go work my 8-to-5 job so that way as soon as I get home, I can go to Bible study and I can go preach the gospel and I can do all these things after my 8-to-5 job. And we forget that, oh, actually that 8-to-5 job is a really important part of your day. It's actually probably the most of your waking hours is that 8-to-5 job. And so the beautiful thing is that before Adam sinned, God told him to go and subdue the ground and work it. And that word for work is like cultivate, which means taking those raw resources and making them something bigger and better. And so it's awesome. That's what God created us to do. So even before sin entered the world, we were designed to work. That's part of who we are. And so even if we think about the American dream and just sitting back and doing nothing, right? That often is a lie. So like Genesis 2:15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work and keep it. And it's this beautiful thing of working hard. So I'm a coder, software developer there, and it's fun when you get in a state of flow. I don't know if anyone's heard the term flow before, but Mihaly Csikszentmihalyi came up with it 20, 30 years ago. And it's this awesome state where you are just in the zone, right? It's when you're working on something. Sometimes it's like happens in sports, right? When you're like when a figure skater is skating down the row, or you're like cycling or whatever sport you like to do, and you don't think about anything else, right? You're just super focused on like, how do I make that next turn? Or like, how do I take this flip? Or how do I, turn correctly on my skis? Like, you're just so focused in the moment. Time flies by. You don't even realize like anything else around you. It's just really fun. You get done with it and you have more energy than you started, right? It's just like, wow, I just feel energized, excited, pumped up. And sometimes work can be like that, right? Sometimes we get to do things that we love, that we're passionate about, that we're excited about. And for me, coding is one of those things. When I'm not debugging is kind of painful, but when you're creating something new, time just flies by and it just works really quickly. But then of course there's other parts of my job that I don't like, right? When I have to call new sales prospects or send account payable to people, or I have to do all these tedious tasks that I just like dredge, it's just like, this is hard, right? It's like, oh, it's like, it can take like hours to get like something that should take 10 minutes done. The point being with that is like, the curse did change work and make it more difficult, but we actually are designed inherently to work, which is a beautiful part of life. And when we see it like that, it kind of changes our mindset of it, right? It's not just something a means to an end, but it's actually something we were created to do. It's part of our identity, right? As workers. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, right? So that's one way we can worship God in our work, is we're working unto Him and not for the people around us. When we were in the Philippines airport, we were sitting there. Our flight was delayed like 3 hours, so we're just sitting there on my computer working away, and there's this pleasant music in the background. And there's these two gentlemen up front just playing away, and they were just playing the guitar, kind of providing some nice music for everyone for like 3 or 4 hours while we were waiting for our plane. And they were blind, actually. We didn't realize it until we got up there. But they were blind, and this was their job to just go and do it. And I don't know who set it all up or how it all works, but it was awesome. It was just really cool to see that they loved playing, and they were able to work hard and diligently in what they did. And they were talented. And it blessed those around them. So, let's take a minute and turn to your neighbor. This can be a deep question, so don't feel like you have to give some profound answer. But, you know, if you had $100 million in the bank and you could just do whatever you wanted, what would you do, right? Like, let's say you don't have to work for money anymore, right? Let's just, like, kind of let go of that for a minute and ask, like, well, what would you do if you had plenty of money, you had $100 million in the bank? Don't think about how you're going to invest it. Like, forget that. You don't have to worry about money. You could do anything. How would you spend your time? How would you wake up in the morning? Where would you go? Would you go grab coffee? Would you go for a run? Would you do whatever? What would you do for fun? So turn to your neighbor and just kind of talk to them about that for a minute and share like what your dream is. And just have fun with it. There's no wrong answer. Just tell them.
I've heard a similar question.
All right, let's go ahead and wrap it up. So go ahead and finish your sentence or two.
Yeah,
we'll come back together.
Mine's all like favorite.
Okay. Hopefully that was insightful, good conversation. I think it's kind of a fun conversation starter, right? Because you can see what people are up to, what they really love, what they love, what their passions are. I think the reason I asked that question is just to consider kind of to break away those barriers, right? And to take a step back and consider like, well, what am I working towards and what am I going for? And for me, when I did this, I read this book a while back. It was called The 4-Hour Workweek by Tim Ferriss. I don't know if anyone's heard of that book before. It is an inspiring book. But basically, he talks about how to like build a business that kind of runs itself so you can work 4 hours a week, right? And then he kind of like paints this picture of how he did it, and he traveled the world, and he did all these different things, and he even got to this point of like emptiness where he was like, I don't even know what's next, you know? And so now Tim Ferriss is doing everything under the sun and learned all these amazing things. But that book kind of really inspired me because I was like, wow, like that would be so amazing just to have that kind of free time and to do whatever I wanted and to like build this kind of business. And oftentimes, sometimes we think about the American dream, right? Like, oh, let me just earn enough money so I can retire and do nothing, right? Like, what would it look like for me to, you know, retire early and then I can just go have fun with my hobbies or do this or that, right? But I think a more important question might be, what's God's vision for your life, right? So we can think about our desires and our own flesh, but honestly, like, we don't really know ourselves as well as God knows us, right? Think about God created the whole universe. He knows everyone out there. He knows what's going to happen 10 years from now, 5 years from now, 2 years from now. He knows every decision you're going to make. He is all-powerful. God owns all the resources in the world already. And God has a unique purpose for each of your lives, right? And He wants has a unique calling in each of your lives. And I think the point being is that sometimes we can get lost in our own culture, right? We can get caught up with the American dream of just making a lot of money, sitting back and retiring, you know? And sometimes that can look different things in different ways, but we want to ask ourselves, if we're going to worship God in our work and worship God in our lives, we need to first ask God, what is He calling us to? What is His vision for our life? So let's take a step back and ask, what is work, right? I want to kind of define our terms here. work can be, you know, obviously the dictionary definition is simple, activity involving mental or physical effort done in order to achieve a purpose or a result. So oftentimes when we think about work, we think about our 8-to-5 job, right? But of course, like, parenting is like the hardest job in the world. So, you know, kudos for those stay-at-home parents that are able to take care of their kids 24/7. They don't get a break. They don't get a time off. They don't get PTO. Like, the hardest job ever. And so that's work, right? So you can do that under the Lord, of course. And then, of course, there's the things that we're doing outside of our 9-to-5 job, right? Is, you know, whether we're leading Bible studies, we're doing side projects, we're working on our house, we're building our garage, we're, like, doing whatever. What are we spending our time on, right? Some of those things can be leisure activities, some of those can be work. But as we consider worshiping God in all of our life, let's broaden it to include our 8-to-5 job as well as our 6-to-9 or evening activities. So everything from cleaning toilets to flying planes to leading board discussions. Now, here's a fun thing I learned recently. What is the Hebrew word for work? Does anyone happen to know what it is? I don't think I have it on there. That's Hebrew if you speak Hebrew. So if you look up the Hebrew word for work, there's several of them, of course. You know, like, the English language is often lacking in definitions. But you notice this word is avodah. So it also means worship, and it means service, and it means creation. So the Hebrew word for work also means worship. So it's this really cool thing that God set up, I don't know, whenever he made up the languages. And for the Jews, their work wasn't just work. It was worship to God. It was synonymous in the meaning. And so it's really kind of puts a different spin on it. You know, Exodus 36:3 says, "And they received of Moses all the offerings which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it a thrall." So they were serving the Lord there. And then Numbers 3:8, "And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle and the congregation, and in charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle." And so they were serving the Lord in all that they did, right? No matter what time of day it was. So you can Google this, it's just avodah is the word, but if you just look for worship or work in the Bible, you can see how God used it. And so why is that important? Well, it kind of shows God's framework and frame of mind on work and how it was designed to be worshiping for him. And so we think about, like, why do we work, right? This is good to kind of take it back, step back for. You know, I guess I have a few things here, but I definitely want to hear your thoughts and ideas. Like, why do you go to work? So there's to provide for your family, right? To serve others, to accomplish goals or achieve a status. Like, what are some other things that come to reasons? Like, why do you go to your job? If we think about that portion of work. Anyone?
God's called you to.
God's called me to work there, right? Yeah, that's good. Yeah. I love that. Any other thoughts?
Sometimes the people, relationships.
Yeah, to connect with the people there. Yeah, that's great. So what were you saying? Yeah, be able to be a light in a dark place potentially where you work, or just to be a light to others.
Keeps my wife happy.
Yes. Keep the wife happy, yeah. That's the number one priority right there. So.
There's fulfillment in doing it.
Fulfillment, yes, yeah. God created us to work, right?
Yeah.
So when we go and we work and we accomplish something, we cultivate it and make something new, we can step back and be like, oh, there, that was a job well done. Right. You know? Like, oh, this is refreshing to see a great piece of work. There's this book called Last to Least by Casey Riles. He's an awesome man of God, and he just asked this question, like, what's your next wise move? And he made a big transition in his mind. So he worked as a sales agent selling insurance. And there was one time when he realized, like, he wasn't doing very well as a sales agent. And he was just kind of getting by, just kind of doing what he could. But he kind of hit a breakthrough one time when he realized he needed to put his customers' needs ahead of his own. And so when he started seeing his customers as his first priority and serving them and doing what he could to help them, then all of a sudden he actually started making more sales. So it ended up benefiting him in the long run. But it was because he was putting other people first, right? And there was this one story where he worked super hard all year long, and he had his getting ready for a bonus, right? So they had a big prize at his work where if he sold X number of sales, then he would get to go to Hawaii and he'd get like a big, like, you know, $10,000 bonus or $20,000, some big number. And he was super excited about it. It was the last day of the year, and he goes and he makes that final sale to check that box and get the bonus. And so he's driving home, he's super happy, he's just thrilled. He gets a call from his admin who says that she was looking at the numbers and was starting to put that through, and she realized that the person he just sold it to would actually benefit from using a different plan which wouldn't qualify for the bonus. So he had a conundrum to make, right? He was like, oh, do I get this bonus or do I actually help my customers, right? So it really kind of, the rubber hit the road. And so, you know, he wished he was like, oh yeah, of course, just cancel it and switch it over. But he was like, no, it's okay, I'll just get my bonus, basically, and kept it going through until an hour later, where he kind of felt super convicted about it. And so he called her back and told her just to cancel it. And because he'd been teaching everybody about putting customers' needs first, and here he was with this like real opportunity to do that, and he was being selfish. And so he called her back and told her, and so he didn't get the bonus. He wasn't able to go on the trip or anything. But that was a really big turning point for him, because then all of his employees and everyone around him got to see that he was really serious about putting his customers' needs first. And so that really changed the game for everyone else that he was working with, that they now wanted to put their customers first. And it transformed the whole organization, actually, because now all of them started succeeding more as sales agents. And so he had a great quote where he just says, you know, set needs of your individuals and the community over yourself. Meeting a need precedes any profit or incentive that comes back to me, right? And so this is one way we can honor God in our work, right? It's putting our customers ahead of ourselves. Maybe you don't work directly with customers. Maybe it's just your coworkers. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's your friend that wants to go on vacation the same time that you want to go on vacation, and so you let them do it. You know, it's just like, you know, the Bible teaches just to put others ahead of yourself. And that's just one way we can honor God in our work. And so in that, of course, thinking about who are you working for? Are you working for God? So I think as we talk about worshiping God, it really comes back to like honoring God. You know, if you want to worship God in our work, you want to work as worship, it means all that we're doing in our job and our things, we're doing to the glory of God, right? And so it starts with obeying his commands, right? There's this great company called Camcraft, and they make machine parts, and they have grown very big over the years, and they basically make super fine precision, like I think it's like down to the micron level or something, accuracy of these different machine parts. And they've brought in a lot of automation over the years and done a lot of different things. But there's a great story where they kind of come on and they share how they've done awesome work and basically tell about what they've done to their company. And the founders are Christians and they wanted to honor God in their work. And so what they did is they put the employees first, right? So they really thought of how can we help the employees live better lives? How can they work hard? And they even like would hire ex-cons, like give people a chance that no one else would really give a chance to. And so they were doing what they could to change the lives of their employees and to help them live better and more productive lives. And it was a really inspiring story to see how they ended up growing. They brought in all this automation, but instead of firing people, they just helped people level up their jobs. So instead of one person just doing a handful of parts every day, they're now like operating a machine that's doing thousands of parts every day. And it's pretty incredible. And so they were really trying to look at every aspect of their business and every aspect of their day and see what are we doing here to benefit others, to help people, and to really help them succeed and achieve their goals. So of course, you know, we want to obey God's commands in our work, right? You know, John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey my commands. So that's a huge part of honoring God in our work. And we also want to work with integrity, right? We want to live above reproach. Oftentimes it's easy to maybe cheat or cut the corner or whatever, but if we live with integrity, and we put others first, and that will really shine brightly for Jesus as well. And taking responsibility and ownership for things when they go wrong, right? That's easy to play the blame game, right? Like, oh, it wasn't my fault, it was this person's fault, right? But we would take ownership when we had a part in it, even if it wasn't our whole part. And then we can also think about building relationships with our coworkers and our friends. And so, you know, not only did God create us to work and to build new things and to like enjoy doing it, right? Find things that we're passionate about and take a step back and be like, oh, just me producing something awesome, like gives glory to God. He also wants us to, you know, build relationships with the people around us, right? So this is a picture with our friends in Ethiopia. And it was awesome to see the community in Ethiopia. They had this food here in the center where it was it's called injera. So it's kind of like their napkin, their plate, and their silverware all in one. And you eat it. It's like a little crepe thing, and it tastes kind of sour because it's fermented. But it's like 2 feet big and then 2 feet in diameter. And they come and they pour all the dishes on it. And so everyone just huddles around the table like we are here, and they just break off a piece of it and you eat it. And it's fun. It's a very different experience, and they have little meats and sauces and everything. But it was just really cool to see how, like, that was just one small part of their culture, but the people that they knew and the community that they had built was, like, so thriving. And they spent time with each other outside of work, and they, like, had really built genuine friendships, and they were looking for ways to help and support one another. And so, you know, it could be as simple as, like, inviting your coworker to lunch, right? Like, who are the people around you that you see every day? And maybe you can just go hang out with them and just ask them how their day was or where they're from, or just get to know them, right? And build that relationship over time and be there for them and just serve them, right? Without having to have some other hidden agenda, just like be loving to the people around you. And that gives glory to God. And of course, working with excellence, right? So a couple of short stories. So think about, you know, like when you go to surgery, right? So my wife, she works in a hospital, and she works in the medical surgical unit. And when people go to the hospital, right, and they go under the knife of a surgeon, they don't necessarily care what church they went to that morning. They kind of care a little bit more about how well did they do in school and how many surgeries have they done, right? They want this surgeon to be good at what they do. And so the point being is that, like, just being good at your job gives glory to God, right? And so when you work with excellence and you're able to, like, make hamburgers better than anybody else, like, that's awesome. That gives glory to God, you know? Or if you fill out your spreadsheets better than anyone else and you're just doing a really good job of helping those around you, that gives glory to God. And that is a worship to God. This is just an example of working with excellence. At the BYU Center in Jerusalem, we got a tour of it. It was a really cool, fancy location they have there, like overlooks Temple Mount in the old city of Jerusalem, and just like gorgeous. And they have this amazing organ there that was built in 1985. And this guy giving the tour was this man here. I don't remember his name, actually, sadly. But I think it was James. But he was given the tour, and he's working there as a music instructor. And he's like, oh, let me just, you know, give you a little show of how this organ works. And he starts playing, and he was phenomenal. He was like the best organ player I've ever heard. He was like playing different songs, like back to back to back, you know, and just like quickly, seamlessly going from one to the other and playing this or that. And he asked for recommendations, and he plays this and that. And then he pulled out all the stops, and we learned that actually is an organ term, where you take these little stops on the side here and you actually physically pull them out, and that basically opens up all the pipes so it can be as loud as possible. So that's where pulling out all the stops comes from.
Cool.
But it was a fun experience to see, and it turns out that he got his doctorate in organ like 40 years ago, and he'd been like playing organ for his whole life, and it was just incredible. It was like, wow, this is excellence. Like, he is good at what he does. And so, you know, even though he's not a believer, his work can still give glory to God, right? Like, just doing something with excellence, God made the whole world, right? Like, look at a sunset, look at a bird, look at an animal. God does things with perfection. And so when we work hard and we work with excellence, we're honoring the Lord in our work.
Where did you say that word from?
That's in Jerusalem. Yeah, in Israel. At the BYU Center.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, the Brigham Young University.
Oh, right.
So they have a location there that students can apply to go to and learn for 16 weeks. But anyways, yeah, kind of random, but really cool example. My dad joke. So what do you combine when you get work and a ship? You get work ship. Or a sailor. So there's a great book called Workship. And so it's kind of this idea of combining worship and work. And so it's this concept that we've been talking about, right, is how do we honor God in our work and what we do. We've talked a lot about working with excellence, loving our neighbors and loving our coworkers, and working with passion to the Lord, and working with integrity and character quality. So all these different components, obeying God in all that we do. Obviously staying away from things that are sinful. Another question is, what about the Great Commission? Where does work come in with the Great Commission? Does anyone have any ideas or thoughts of, like, we want to make disciples of all nations, right? We want to, reach the world for Christ. How could work come into that? So, what are some guesses or ideas?
Like a sphere of influence sort of thing? Like you were talking about your coworkers.
Yeah.
Like there's this term oikos. It's a Greek word. It means like household. People apply it to just like your sphere of influence. So people you see frequently.
Yeah, exactly. So who are we trying to reach with the gospel? We're trying to reach everyone that we know, right? Our friends, our family, our coworkers. So yeah, reaching our coworkers for Christ, that is accomplishing the Great Commission. Any other thoughts or ideas on that?
Setting examples.
Setting examples, yeah. When we work hard, people can see that maybe we're different, right? When we're working under the Lord and not working for man, it can be different.
Providing money to fund missions.
Yeah, we can fund missions, help people go overseas.
I have no idea how to do this. I've often wished I did, but overseas, multiple friends from different countries, very, very common question, hey, can you help me set up my business in the U.S.?
Oh,
or
okay.
Can you help me with, like, we'd like to sell our products in the U.S.? And I was like, I wish I knew how to do that.
yeah, that's great. That's maybe a skill to learn or someone to connect with to help import products from other countries. That is a huge need around the world, for sure. That's great. Those are good thoughts, definitely. So then we've got to take a step back and just look at how do we reach people for Christ in general, right? Like Brian talked about evangelism and discipleship, right? So we want to tell people about Christ, but oftentimes it all starts with building relationships, right? Like every once in a while, we can go talk to a random stranger on the street, share the gospel with them, and they get saved, and hallelujah, it's awesome. But that's more infrequent than not, right? Most of the time, it's because we've built a long relationship with someone, or someone else has been in a long relationship with them, and they're praying for them, and God's always working these cool examples, where there's like three or four people in someone's life that are all praying for this person to come to the Lord, and they get saved. And so it's that relationship building, right, where oftentimes the love of God can flow through us to other people. And so when we think about, like, who are the people you spend the most time of day with, it's often your coworkers, right? You spend the most hours a day working at work, 8 hours away, 40 hours a week. And so the people that you work with, those people, you have an opportunity to build a relationship with. You have an opportunity just to listen to them, to care for them, to hear their needs and their desires, and to love them. And so I think the beauty of it is work can be a great place to make disciples, right? And oftentimes that can be very intimidating, right? We don't want to share the gospel at work. We don't want to get fired from our job because someone got complained about whatever. But sometimes it can just be putting a pebble in someone's shoe. When in this picture on the left, we were in a restricted country, and we were doing this event where we were giving away a bicycle at a bike shop, and trying to help get the bike shop up and going and running and figure out what people wanted. And I just pulled a few of these guys aside, and I just got to share a thing called Kingdom Circles with them, which is just a simple way to see if someone wants to have a conversation with God. And it's not threatening, it's not like invasive, it's just asking people, basically, like, do they want to pursue the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? And so if there's time, I might draw it up here at the end to show you what it is. But the point being is just putting a pebble in people's shoe in the sense of asking them questions, asking them what they believe. Like if someone says something that you disagree with, maybe it's something as simple as asking them, well, why did you come to that conclusion? Or like, how did you come to that? Or what makes you believe that? Just to get the conversation started. And it all just happens one life at a time. And so the point being is it's like our coworkers is often a place to spend time with our lost friends every day. But there's a great analogy that this awesome missionary shares. The analogy is by Jesus, so we'll start there. So the four fields parable, you probably all heard it. So, you know, there's a man walking, there's the sower walking all along the road, and he casts some seed in the rocky ground, and he casts some seed in the one with the weeds, and he casts some seed in the fertile ground, and then there's the other one that the birds pick up, yeah. And so if you think about this parable, you know, obviously, none of them actually grow up except for the one in the fertile ground. And you think about it's an analogy for people's hearts and if they're like really ready to receive the gospel. But what's kind of funny about the thing, which we sometimes don't think about because most of us aren't farmers, how many farmers do you know that walk down, you know, like the highway and they're just tossing seed out the road, right? Or like they go into this parking lot out here and they're just tossing seed everywhere, right? And that's like the rocky ground. Or they're going into a big weedy field and they just toss seed in it. Well, no one does that, right? No farmer in their right mind is gonna like toss seed and expect it to magically sprout up. And so the point being is like, we need fertile ground to see it, to see the fruit come, right? And of course it's God that prepares the heart. It's the Holy Spirit that saves people and changes them. And so when we're thinking about our coworkers and we're trying to reach them for Christ, we are looking for fertile ground. We're looking for where is God already working. Because that's the beauty of it. It's not me that saves anyone. It's not you that saves anyone. It's the Holy Spirit and it's God himself that draws people to him. You know, no one can snatch the chosen ones out of the Father's hand. And so our job just becomes praying for and loving our neighbors and speaking the truth when the opportunity arises, right? So most people, they aren't fertile ground, right? That's why when we go share the gospel with them, they just reject it or they turn away or it gets heated or it's awkward or whatever. And so what we can do is just pray for our coworkers every day and we can just look for ways to serve them, right? It's like maybe just bringing an extra lunch to someone. Maybe it's bringing them a candy bar. Maybe it's offering to mow their yard or maybe they need a ride to work or just whatever you can do to serve those around you and just be the love of God to them. And that is what's going to draw people to God. And that's one way we can worship God in and through our work. But of course, we do want to speak when the time comes, right? We want to ask those questions. We want to draw people. We want to challenge people to consider what they're actually living for. Because we might build a good relationship with someone for 10 years and they never ask anything. And how sad it would be for them to die without ever hearing the gospel from your mouth. And so we want to, you know, walk the talk, but we also want to talk the walk. So I guess the summary is love and pray for your coworkers, employers, investors, customers, just the people you come in contact every day. It's a great exercise if you haven't done it, just to like kind of brainstorm who are the people in your life, right? Like we talked about the oikos. Right? And just write down a list of people that you want to be praying for and just choose. I think this is just like one very practical action item for you today is choose five people you want to pray for that are unbelievers. Or maybe five people that say they are believers, but their walk is not talking to you. You know, they're just talk is not matching what their walk is. So then the other thing I wanted to touch on is the unreached, right? So we can reach our coworkers, we can tell them about God, but how many of our coworkers are in unreached people groups? Probably zero. Because they all know you, actually, so kind of by definition, they're probably not an unreached people group. Who can tell me what an unreached people group is? Okay, sweet.
Probably like a people group that usually has no access to scripture and they've never heard the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. So there's people that measure these things and try and figure out where they're at. This is our friend who's a Bedouin in Egypt. He was an awesome man. He's probably not in an unreached people group, but he was a great guy. One of took us on a hike. It was super fun and made this awesome meal for us. It was really cool. But sometimes, oftentimes, unreached people groups look different than us. Right? So here's a map. So if you haven't heard about it, the Joshua Project, you can go check out their website. They actually keep track of these things. It's pretty cool. And so, you know, the Bible talks about reaching all nations before Jesus comes back, right? So if Jesus is going to come back, we need to reach all nations with the gospel, right? Every tribe and tongue. And that is the Great Commission, right? And the sad thing is that I don't have the numbers off the top of my head, but it's like the vast majority of funding for missions actually goes towards reached people groups, right? I mean, one, just look at our churches. Like, what percentage of your church's budget goes towards missions in general, let alone missions in unreached people groups, right? So unreached people group is basically where, I think it's like less than 0.1% of the people are Christians, or they have no access to the gospel at all, right? And so it's a big need. Basically, it just means that like no one in their culture knows the truth, right? And so here's a map of the unreached people groups by Joshua Project. And so you can see the red is people that believe in Islam. The blue is Hinduism. Green is other ethnic religions. And the orange here is like Buddhism. And so this is, of course, the 1040 window. If you haven't heard of it, you know, like, what is it, 10 degrees and 40 degrees. Most of them are between there, just those two latitude. And it's a shame that most of our money doesn't go towards reaching these people, right? These are the people that don't have any access to the gospel, yet we're spending time trying to reach people that already have, like, churches on the corner right down the street, you know, or they already have the Bible, like, translated 5 times in the language or all those things. And, of course, we want to reach everyone. Like I said, obviously we want to reach our coworkers. We want to reach everyone around us. But let us not forget about the people on the other side of the world that we don't see every day. And so, how can we reach the unreached? What if we could build relationships with these people and get to know them for 40 hours a week, right? What if we could spend time getting to know people in other cultures and other countries? Well, the amazing thing is that there's over, I want to say like 200,000 Americans that are working in other countries that are like filled with unreached people groups already just because they work in international jobs. And what if those people took the same approach towards work and they saw their workplace as a mission field and they were able to reach them for Christ? All of a sudden, we'd have 200,000 more missionaries reaching the unreached without spending a dime. Right? It's a pretty amazing concept. But this is kind of a whole... Oh, here we go. Here's the numbers. Sorry, forgot the slide. So this is just from Project 42 Partners. So a lot of stats here, but basically we make a lot of money, $42 trillion of annual income with all church members. It's kind of insane. And then, you know, like $450 million kind of goes towards reaching the unreached people groups, right? So that's like 0.06%. The point is we need to spend more time reaching the unreached people groups. That was my point earlier, as I slipped through. Anyways, this is a whole big network of people doing this already. So there's this network called Business for Transformation, and they are training people to go out and start businesses in unreached people groups. And it's amazing, it's really cool. Essentially, the concept is if I start a business, provide value to the community, create jobs in the community, help other people grow and develop their skills, then I'm spending 40 hours a week with these people doing awesome things. And there's a book about it, you can read it, it's so cool. There's a network, you can go and meet people. I don't have time to share the story, but basically, this is a company that was in China that this man founded like 20 years ago, a long time ago. And he saw his workplace as his mission field. And he started this business and it grew, and they were developing all these amazing products. But every day when he went to work, it was his mission field. It was a chance to meet people, to love them, to care for them, to pray for them, to be the salt and light to people. And as we send more people and equip them to go out across the nations to reach unreached people groups through whether it's your job or through your business, it is pretty powerful. So what are the next steps? How do we take this home and apply it? Almost done. Thanks for holding in there. It's been a long day. So ask ourselves, whose kingdom are you building, right? What is your dream? What is God's vision for your life? Not just your vision. And we want to think about, you know, how do we honor God in our work, you know, working with excellence, working with integrity, and loving our coworkers. So three practical things we can do before. Just write down, you know, 3 to 5 names of people that you can just take out to lunch this week or serve or bring a candy bar to at your work. If you haven't heard of it, Operation World, they talk about these unreached people groups and you can learn more about them. Just can sign up on their website, operationworld.org, or you can check out their app. And just choose an unreached people group to pray for. So not only reach your coworkers, but you can also think about how to pray for people. And if you really want to learn more, there's a B4T Expo. I'd love to chat with you about it. If you just Google B4T Expo, it's the open network, so open, it's b4texpo.openusa.org. And they have a conference happening in November, and there'll be people coming and sharing stories of starting businesses in unreached people groups all around the world and how they've been able to win people to Christ through their businesses. And it's amazing. So that is it. So thanks everybody for hanging in there. Appreciate it. Thank you.